Our message today will deal with the closing part of the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. In a previous study, we looked at the first 11 verses of this chapter, and now we'll look today from verse 12 right to verse 26. Again, by way of introducing our study, let me read to you the Word of God. Acts chapter 3, reading at verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Now, let me remind you that in our last study, we looked at what we called the miracle as recorded in the first 11 verses. Now, today we're dealing with the message as recorded from verse 12 right to the end of the chapter. But now, it was the miracle that led to the message, because the crowd came rushing together when they saw the man, and that, of course, gave Peter the opportunity to speak. And Peter began to speak to them. Now, might I ask this, why do you think this miracle was wrought at this time? This was just the beginning of the testimony of the church. They had received the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, as recorded in chapter 2. Here I suggested in chapter 3, there is the advance of the church. They're beginning to move, and they're going to move on in the power of the Holy Spirit. But then it starts off with this very distinct miracle. I suggest it was wrought as evidence for the unbelieving people that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had rejected and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, was and is the Messiah, and he was their king. It was an evidence that he who hung on the cross, had been laid in the tomb, was alive, that he was living, that he was in heaven, and that God's omnipotent power was revealed in answer to that name whom they had hated without a cause. God had promised to Israel, his people, a kingdom, the blessings and glories of which prophet after prophet had announced. It was not to be a spiritual kingdom, but a literal one, with the King of Righteousness ruling in the midst of them. One great kingdom prophecy in the Old Testament mentions the lame man too. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, when the King, the Son of David, Emmanuel, had appeared in their midst, preaching the nearness of that kingdom. He manifested his kingly divine power, and the blind saw, the deaf heard, and the lame walked. The people rejected him. And now once more an offer of that kingdom is to be made to the people. But before the Apostle Peter gives the message he received from the Lord, the rejected one, who had taken his place upon his Father's throne, manifests his power once more in the healing of the lame man. Now, as this lame man had been perfectly healed, that he not only walked but leaped with songs of praises on his lips, entering the temple, so the Lord was ready and willing to heal his people. I might say this, it's just simply a picture of what the whole nation will be in a future day, when they will look upon him whom they have pierced. God's promise to them, still unfulfilled, is, I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. Then will the remnant of his people break forth in singing. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. So therefore we have the miracle, which was evidence to them of the power of God, resting, as it were, in the person of Jesus Christ, who was now exalted to the glory, and had sent forth the Spirit. Now, it was at this point a large multitude came together, of course, greatly wondering, and it's at this point that Peter opens his lips to speak to the people. Now, this address of Peter is characterized by a great calmness. Peter was perfectly calm. He wasn't carried away with this great excitement of the astonished multitude. In fact, he does not see why they should be astonished at what had happened to the lame man. For at a certain time, greater miracles than this had been performed amongst them. There had been the healing of the blind man. Blind man had been made to see. Lame people had been made to walk. The Lord Jesus Christ had rebuked the demons. He had delivered men from the power of demons. He had opened the eyes of the blind. He had healed all manner of diseases. He had even raised the dead. Now why should they be so astonished at the healing of the lame man? But they not only gazed with astonishment upon the beggar who had been healed, they also looked with wondering eyes upon the apostles themselves, as if they themselves, by their own power or work, performed the healing. But this Peter disclaims. Now, I want you to notice this very carefully. If Peter had wanted to make himself out to be somebody great, he might have taken the honor to himself. But I've noticed this in the Word of God. There's a principle laid down, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now that's perfectly clear. Yet isn't it strange, when the Lord Jesus Christ was passing through the time of his temptation, You remember the devil said to him, fall down and worship me. The devil wanted worship. Now we're supposed to worship the Lord our God, him only. We're not supposed to worship the devil, although there are people today who are devil worshippers. But then there are some people who would be opposed to that. They wouldn't worship the devil, but they would worship men. You know, you'll come to another part in the Acts of the Apostles later on where people wanted to worship Paul, and Paul forbade it and said, don't do it, it's wrong. That's idolatry. We're not supposed to worship angels. We're not supposed to worship men, no matter how great they may be. We're not supposed to worship preachers. Preachers are just men, like other men. The only thing is that God gives them the gift to be able to preach. But now Peter disclaims all this. Peter will not allow them to think that the power was in him. He says it was God himself who had glorified his servant Jesus in the healing of this man. Every word Peter utters, inbreathed by the Holy Spirit, shows the national Jewish character of the address. The apostle did not speak of God as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ at this point. He spoke of him as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Take note of that. How he's making his appeal to this nation. Now you see, as he introduces his message, he makes reference to the attitude of the people. Then attention is drawn to the healing of the man. But when you come to verse 13, he introduces this thought of the relationship of the nation to God. That is something worth noting. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Here he sets forth then the relationship of the nation to God. You see, when you think of Abraham, you think of how God called Abraham and the promises that he made to Abraham, especially as they're found away back in Genesis chapter 12. Then these promises were confirmed to Isaac. You remember Abraham, not only had Isaac as a son, he had Ishmael. But the promises that were made to Abraham were not confirmed to Ishmael, they were confirmed to Isaac. So Isaac became heir to the promises. Isaac had two sons, one was called Esau and one was called Jacob. But the promises again were reconfirmed, and this time to Jacob, not to Esau. He was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In plain words, he was the God of the succeeding generations. Not only so, he was the God of the individual. He's also termed the God of our fathers, referring perhaps to the fact that their fathers had all worshipped the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So therefore, he says, that's the God who has glorified his servant, Jesus. Now, there was the rejection of Jesus the Messiah by the nation. It says, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. What an indictment to bring against these people. He reminds them that Pilate, the Roman judge, found no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to let him go, but they wouldn't let him. They said, let him be crucified. We want him put out of the way. So therefore, let him be crucified. Now, Peter here lays the indictment against them. He says, God has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom ye delivered up, the one whom you denied in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and instead of taking him, you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You remember that murderer was Barabbas. When Pilate said, now which of the two will you that I release unto you? They said, give us Barabbas and crucify the Christ. So Peter, in this great message, shows them the relationship to God. Now that relationship carried with it a corresponding responsibility. They had a responsibility towards God. But he shows now that they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who was their Messiah, the promised one of God, the Holy One, and the Just One. Now he tells them that they killed the Prince of Life. That takes you back to the cross. Oh, what an indictment that they rejected Jesus Christ and crucified him. Let me take that principle and apply it today. If anyone is listening to my voice now, remember this. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're still rejecting him. And just as they rejected him and were held guilty for that, then you also are still rejecting the Christ of God, and you are held guilty because of that. See, when it comes to our attitude to Jesus Christ, there is no neutrality. You're either for or against. There's no in-between way. You cannot, as it were, straddle the fence. You're either for Christ or against him. If you haven't received him, then you have rejected him. And he lays this charge against them here, that they rejected the Christ of God, called the Prince of Life, but he said, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Here is the resurrection of Jesus by the power of God. Now notice these three main points that take on the theme of the message. Number one, the relationship of the nation to God, carrying that corresponding responsibility. What is your relationship to God, my friend? You say, well, I'm not a Jew. No, maybe. But you are a human being, and you have a responsibility towards God. What about the rejection of Jesus, the Son of God? Have you rejected him? Because if you've never received him, you're still rejecting him. But now, here's the great truth of the resurrection of Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead. Now, I pointed out at the beginning of this chapter, in the last message that we gave, how we should take note of all the times in the Acts of the Apostles that mention is made of prayer. We should also note all the times that the apostles made mention of the resurrection. For the great witness that they bore as the church advanced, their witness was to the fact that Christ was alive. He was the risen Christ, living in the power of an indissoluble life. The resurrection is the rock foundation of the Christian faith. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. But Christ is alive, and he says here, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Not only was he giving witness with his lips, but here was the witness of the power of the living Christ in the miracle wrought with this man. And then he says now, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Here then was the evidence to the truth that was being proclaimed. But now he's got to apply his message. We've noticed how he introduced his message. He had his object lesson with the man. Now there's the theme of his message, the relationship of a man to his God, the rejection of Jesus the Messiah and the charge laid against them. Then the great truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Remember this. There's a principle laid down in the Word of God, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now he's going to press this message. There's going to be the conclusion of the message. Peter pressed the responsibility for having rejected Christ. Then he called for repentance and conversion before the time of refreshing could come. He then confirms his message with a reference to the prophets and warns of coming judgment upon all those who do not give ear and attend to the message of the Lord. Notice how he presses now the responsibility. Verse 17 says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your fathers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore." The great message of repentance must be proclaimed. Wherever the gospel message is preached, it calls for men and women to repent. Remember, John the Baptist preached repentance. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Oh, they beheaded John. The Lord Jesus Christ began to preach after the death of John, and he also preached, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." After they have crucified him, and the apostles begin to preach, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached repentance. Here in Acts chapter 3, again he preaches repentance. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted." Now repentance was not only for the Jews. You'll find again and again in the Acts of the Apostles, they preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. He declares that he preached repentance not only to Jews but also to the Gentiles. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he presses here for repentance. "Repent ye therefore and be converted." I ask every listener today, if you claim, my friend, that you are a Christian, or you may claim you're a good living person, I want to ask you, have you ever repented? Or it may be you're making excuses and you're saying, "Well, I didn't need to repent." Why not? The Bible says he calls all men to repent. And if he calls all men to repent, that means you. And Peter's message on that day, as he spoke to these people in Solomon's porch, is just as applicable to us today. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." You see, there is a great need today for repentance, leading to conversion. Because after repentance, there is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's being converted. Conversion means a turning round. We need to turn. That's what he said, the great apostle, when writing his letter to the Thessalonians, "Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." You need your sins blotted out. You need to be converted. You need to repent. And then the times of refreshing shall come. Now notice, not only so, he confirms his message with a reference to the prophets. He tells them that all the prophets have told them this. He confirms it by showing that what he's preaching fits in with what's found back in the Old Testament. But he warns of coming judgment. And one must be warned of this, because God has promised us this. For he says, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Friend, God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But remember, he's a God of justice as well, a God of judgment. And if people refuse to accept the offer that God has made, remember, there's nothing else left but judgment. So he confirms his message with a reference to the prophets. He warns of coming judgment upon all those who do not give ear and attend to the message of the Lord. And he says, "Now, ye are the children of the prophets." So therefore, what a responsibility. They knew the truth. He wanted them to accept.